You ever gotten to a point sometimes when you pray, you're not sure what to pray? Your mind becomes blank. You're like, oof, you hear a request and you go, I'm not quite sure how to fulfill that. I'm not quite sure what to pray. One suggestion someone gave, and I'm sure you've heard it, but it's been, it says, pray scripture. And just listen while I just read you just a few of Paul's prayers before we get to Colossians. But in the book of Ephesians, this is what he prays for the church. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, this is what he asks. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. You ever pray that for someone? About, again, Ephesians, Paul praying, and he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives this name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a prayer, huh? You know, Paul doesn't shoot low when he prays. I mean, the bases are loaded. He smacks home runs. I mean, he goes right to the heart of the matter. Philippians, talking to the church again. And he says, verse 9, chapter 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Those are powerful prayers. I mean, you can take them and pray them for one another. I mean, it's powerful. When you get to Colossians, Paul's doing the same thing. You know, he's a great model to teach us, you know, things that we can pray for. If you notice, his prayers are mostly soul prayers. You know, you don't hear a whole lot in there about praying for someone's physical health. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's part of it. But Paul, when he goes right to the spiritual heart of where we are, of what needs to change, attitudes, hearts, relationships with God, that we may continue to do what we've been doing. And he doesn't stop. And if even churches that, like when you read Colossians, everything seems to be going pretty well, though there is a problem in the church. But he continues, like, don't stop, continue. And too often we can chillax, we can sit back, hey, I'm okay, yeah, things are going pretty good, you know, I'll just throw a few little prayers out here and there. No. Yeah, remember all the time, we're in a war. You know, Ephesians remind us, you're in a war, a spiritual battle. And one of the weapons is prayer in that fight, in that battle. And we need to recognize it. Here from Colossians, okay? Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 3 and read to the 14th verse. Paul writing, and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that comes to you, that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all his truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And that church was reaching out. That church was caring for its members, but also reaching out into the community with the gospel. Lives were being changed internally and externally. They didn't hold on to it. So things looked good. And what does he pray? Listen, for this reason, for all what I just read to you, for this reason, you know, all the good things that are happening in the body, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And why does he pray that? And he goes on, he says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul doesn't, he just goes right to the heart of the matter. You know, life-changing, in a lot of ways, very dangerous prayers. He doesn't take it lightly. Difference-maker prayers. He wants the people to continue to be a difference in the community they live in the community where they fellowship. Be a difference-maker. You know, he aimed high when he prayed. He aimed high. And when you read scripture and you read these prayers, and in fact, you can take just about any scripture and turn it into a prayer. It doesn't have to be his particular prayers. But that certainly changes how we pray, because you know as well as I do that we can get into a rut when it comes to praying. We can pray the same thing for someone again and again. It's like, well, boy, this is boring. I know, Lord, you know. When you read the word, you can go right into a prayer. I mean, how can you not read some of these and go, Lord, that, oh, Lord, change my heart. You can pray for one another. So take the prayers, take them and read them and pray them for one another. Pray them for yourself. But don't just read them and just, you know, one ear out the other and get on with life and say, I did it. No. In this prayer, in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, there's one request, one purpose, and four results. Now, we're not going to go into in depth on all of those, but however, they are there. His one request is found in verse 9. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through our spiritual wisdom and understanding. You can see there, Paul took prayer seriously. He didn't stop praying for people. You know, and again, he wasn't on his knees all day long, but whenever something came to mind, he'd pray for them. He'd come out. It was part of who he was as a believer, recognizing the importance of prayer, but it was something when he was working, he might have been praying. When he was walking to go someplace, he probably had been praying. That was part of who he was. And he, you know, started churches. He was part of churches. He continually was reached out and he remembered people in prayer. And in this particular church, he was praying, did not stop praying and asking God, praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through our spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we see the idea of filling, you know, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, you know, and this isn't wrong, but many times we shoot right toward, well, a job, a marriage, you know, some important decision I need to make. God, show me your will in this matter. I need to know it. And not wrong. But Paul, again, doesn't stop there. He doesn't even, you know, he doesn't mention it here, but he goes to a different matter. He goes much deeper in that, and we'll see that in a moment. But, you know, too often when we ask for his will to be known in our lives, Paul wants us to, as I said, to go deeper. And as one author said in reading about this, he said, the important word in here is the word fill. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Because fill has the potential meaning to be overflowing. It also can mean to be engulfed or to become the dominating factor. Basically, it has the idea of fully possess or control or become the dominating influence in your life. He wants God's will in that congregation to be the dominating influence in all that they do, in everything that they do, seeking not just a moment. We have to make this decision, Lord, show us what we should do. No, he wants their every part of their thinking, their every decision they make, every thought is going to be, Lord, It's in line with your will. It's in line with exactly what you want. Basically, it means that if you are filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of God's will, then you will know and want what God wants for you in your life. That's a challenge, you know. It will touch, it will influence, it will direct every part of your life, knowing his will. It's not just a one decision, I know it. Should I go here? thank you, and then I go off and do what I want after that. No, this influences every part of who you are. And it's a challenge. It is not something that we take lightly. It's a deep challenge. For instance, we did pray the Lord's Prayer this morning, didn't we? And what part of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We prayed that prayer, didn't we? And how many of us ever stopped and said, whoa, what does that mean? What did I just say? What did I just say? Because too often we say it without considering what the heck we are talking about. To truly say your will be done in my life or in this church's life, you know, it means something like this. Lord, let your will be done in me or in us, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, wherever it leads, that's your will, I want it. How many of us are there? Wait a minute. Is it going to cost me anything? How about time? You know, I don't think I can, you know what, I got places I got to go. I'm not quite sure why I do that. We have hesitation when it comes to that. How about maybe if you pray your will be done, let your will be done, even if it means my will or our will not be done. Because you know what, a lot of times we know what we want, and we want God to bless what we want, and we go on and we say, that's God's will. No, not quite. It's Lord, what is it that you want? And that's scary, because you're opening yourself up. And it's like, how far do we want to go in this walk with the Lord? You know, how much am I actually going to give? You know, we have sung the song, I Surrender All. Have we? You know we haven't. Take my life and let it be. Well, Lord, let me ask you, wait a minute. Don't take everything. Leave me a few crumbs, will you? We're afraid to give it all, you know? Or let your plan, you know, God, if we say your will be done, or I want to know your will, let your plans go forward, even if it means changing my plans. Either God calls the shots or we call the shots. Let your plans go forward, not my plans. Either he's in control or we're in control. There's a story of a man named William Borden. I have to do this because it's the print. I just copied this little illustration. It's minutia print here, so excuse me. But in 1904, William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from a Chicago high school a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world. Traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Riding home, he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. His father wanted him to take over the family business. You know, he was grooming him. And this was his father got extremely angry and devastated that he did that. So when he made this decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. Turning down high-paying job offers after graduation from Yale, he entered two more words in his Bible, no retreats. Completing studies at Princeton, Borden sailed for China to work with the Muslims, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While he was there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, and he died within a month. A waste, you say? Not in God's plan. In his Bible, underneath the words, no reserve and no retreats, he wrote the words, no regrets. God's will, that's it. You know what, Lord, you called me. Maybe I never fulfilled what it was, but he became a model for other people. You know, he did it. No reserve, no regrets, you know, no retreats. Forward with you. And I look at my own life and you go, whoa, boy, how much control do I want over what happens? You know, how much control do we want to see what happens? God says, you know what, you're going to let me lead you or you're going to lead you? It's a scary thought, but God wants us. Do I want to know God's will so I can consider it or so that I can do it? And too often we like to consider his will before we say, I'm all in. You know, there's a book out there written by a pastor down in D.C. called Mark Batterston. And the name of the book is called All In. And he begins the chapter off with a story of these missionaries. And I forget the year, but there's one individual. When he was going overseas to either it was India or some other place, he packed all his belongings in a casket. He said, I'm not coming back. I'm all in. I'm going, and I am not coming back. I'm going there and giving my life. In fact, this one guy, he went there, and he did that. And his grave is buried in this Indian village. And they said, you know, he taught us what it means to know Jesus. He was all in, no matter what. He cost him his life, but he was all in. Knowing his will, you know, it's according to my plan or his plan. Am I ready to love what he loves? To go where he sends me? To obey what he tells me to do? To suffer what he requires us to suffer? To wait when he tells us to wait? To endure if that is what he requires? To rejoice if that is what he requires? Am I ready for my life to change if that's what he desires to happen? Are we all in or just comfy? And unfortunately for many, it's comfy. This is the heart of the prayer, that we might be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God's will so that we want what God wants for us and to do what he wants us to do. Now that is, I mean, that's easy to say. And you go look in the mirror and say, how am I going to get there? Because I am, you know, I'm not quite there. I got my plan set out for my life. And that may be exactly what God wants. It may not be. But willing to ask him, willing to say, Lord, show me. Am I in the right path? But Paul goes on and he says, and we pray this, that you may know God's will through all spiritual wisdom and insight, that God may provide you everything you need to know his will. And he says, I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. You ever think, you know, you think about today. Did you think about living today your life worthy of the Lord? About what you do, what you think, what you say may be pleasing to him? I know positionally in heaven, because of what Christ has done for us, we stand before the Lord pleasing. Positionally on this earth, we don't always do everything that pleases the Lord, do we? There are times when we kind of fall flat in our spiritual noses. You know, we got a problem. But he, you know, his prayer was that they would take this knowledge and it wouldn't remain knowledge. It would be put into practice. They wouldn't just stay on a shelf and dust it and be able to say, you know what God's will is? But don't look at my life. Just look at this piece of paper I have. You know, don't follow me. I don't do it, but this is what it is. No. Paul gets very practical. I want you to know his will, but I want you to do his will. Okay? I want you to take it and to live a life worthy and to do things that are pleasing to him. Having the knowledge and storing on a shelf is not what Paul had intended. If you're truly filled with the knowledge of God's will, truly filled with that will, you will do it. You will want to do it. You will seek God to show me how do I do it. And we need to do that. It's a difference maker verse. Imagine if we're all were doing that. If we get up today thinking about that, think, Lord, how am I going to please you today? My worship, my attitude right now. How am I going to do that? Am I pleasing to you? Is it a concern for us? That how we respond to one another, how we respond to people we meet, how we respond when someone cuts us off. Ooh, you know it. How we respond when we don't get that contract we wanted, how we respond when, you know, the job doesn't come. How do we respond? Are we going to please him in our response? You know, Charles Swindoll said it, or at least he wrote it, you know, life is made up of 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. It's a life of response. We can respond in a pleasing way to the Lord. You know, Paul is calling the church to live so that God would be pleased with what we do. Is he? And we need to say, and if we're not, what's our response? Forgive us. We're off track. Get us back on track. You know, you want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. There's a story of this man named Rick Husband. Ever heard of him? Rick Husband. Rick Husband was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia that disintegrated over Texas back in 2003. Everyone who knew him knew he was a Christian. Before the shuttle took off on January 16th, 2003, Rick stopped the crew and prayed for them. Each of the crew, we're gonna pray. At T-minus 2 minutes before liftoff, a NASA controller commented that it was a perfect day for the launch. Rick replied, the Lord has given us a beautiful day. You know, his faith was not hidden. His faith was, you know, hey, I am who I am, and I'm a believer. Before the flight, he left a recorded, now this, you think about this. Before the flight, he left a recorded devotional video for each of his two children for each of the 17 days he would be gone. That was 34 videos that he recorded so his children would not miss the daily devotions he had with them. In a video made for his home church in Houston, he explained the value of his life. If I ended up at the end of my life having been an astronaut, but having sacrificed my family along the way or living my life in a way that didn't glorify God, then I would look back on my life with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not really have mattered all that much. And I finally came to realize that what really meant the most to me was to try and live my life the way God wanted me to, and to try and be a good husband to Evelyn and to be a good father to my children. Simple, straightforward, but honest. After the disaster, the pastor from the church visited her Evelyn's husband. She showed the pastor the documents Rich had to sign before they took off, before the tragedy happened. At the bottom of the documents, husband wrote a special note to the pastor. You know, basically, if I'm not here, he said, you're going to read this. He says, tell them about Jesus. He means everything to me. You know, and it's like, whoa, he's gone to heaven, but he left a legacy of a person who lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. He followed it through. And, you know, I look at it and go, Lord, what a heart. What a heart. And a lot of that, you know, where that came from, you know, faith is a gift. He had this extra measure. But however, do we seek? Do we want? Is that part of who we are as a man and as a woman, that God would use us? No matter what age we are, no matter where we're placed in life, that we would live a life pleasing to the Lord, that we would have, we'd walk worthy of that calling, wherever it might be, you know? Years ago, this guy must have yielded his life to Christ, have we? I mean, yielded his life. Lord, your life, you read 2 Corinthians, it says, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. You're to live for him who died for you. And you realize, do we? Do we live for him who died for us? And sometimes we know the answer to something. No, we don't. Does it bother us that we don't? And unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. That's scary. That we know we're not where we need to be, and it really doesn't bother us because we keep on trying to get away with it. Oh, no one will see. No one holds me accountable. No one asks me. That's good. I'm safe. God knows. We have to give an account. So why don't we work on it now? You know? He left behind a true testimony. Are we? But is God's will done in your life? If it is working in your life, then you will begin to think about living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. When we want what God wants, we surrender our wills to his will. Do we want what God wants? And that doesn't mean, because I think a lot of times we're so afraid of that, that means he's going to send me over to Africa. He's going to send me to some, you know, in the inner city to deal with us. You know, that's Satan's way of scaring us. If he does, he's going to prepare you. He's not going to call us to do something that is not going to enable us to accomplish. So hold on, but find out, what is it that God wants for us? Life becomes an adventure with God every day when and if we truly seek out his will. And it's not something secondary, it needs to be primary. And now the results of these seeking God's will, walking worthy of that great call, pleasing him in every way, there are four results, four things that should be evident, and I'm going through these very quickly. The first one is that we have a life that bears fruit in every good work. That would show that we're in line with God's will. That would show we're living like pleasing to God. We bear fruit in every good work. You know, good works are important. Not going to get you anywhere in heaven, mind you, but however, it shows that we belong there. So may we do those works. And second, we have a life that grows in the knowledge of God. We need to grow. And Paul says, you know, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. May that occur. And then he goes on, growing in the knowledge of God. Are we growing in our knowledge? If we're being fed here once a week, we're not going to grow. It has to be a daily event. It has to be something that, you know, you need to hear. You can get in the radio, plenty of different godly men and women on the radio to listen to grow your faith. Great books out there to read. And, of course, scripture. I mean, there is so much. And the question is, do I want to? Am I content? Am I? Yeah, I'm cruising. Paul's prayers aren't for cruising. He wants like a rocket. Let's go. Let's change. And then we have to ask ourselves, do I want to? You know, that's a scary question, because sometimes the answer is, I don't want to. I like things the way they are. I got my 1 foot in heaven and 1 foot on earth, and I'm enjoying this little back and forth. This is fun. What does God want? And this is not, it's not easy. It's, you lay, get before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. But after, you know, growing in the knowledge of God, then he says, you know, being strengthened with all power. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You ever pray that? May they be strengthened with all power? Whoa! According to his glorious might, according to, not out of, but according to, and God's glorious might is beyond our comprehension. But you know what's interesting about this is that you're strengthened to do what? Perform great miracles? Strengthened to do what? To do great mighty things? To be an orator? No. Look at that. Paul's praying. He's saying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great what? Endurance and patience. What? And how many of us get all bent? Oh, we can't wait. Are you done yet? Is it here yet? God, I don't know yet. I mean, we have no patience. We don't endure pain. We are frustrated. So I want you to have the power so you can endure. I want you to know God's ability to enable you to endure and to be patient. Some translations take the word joyful and they stick the joyful with, may you joyfully endure and joyfully be patient. NIV takes the word joyful and they stick it with the next section. You know, we're not going to argue over it. Be joyful. You know, whether you're going through something or whether, as he says in the very final one, he says, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know, you're joyfully giving thanks continually. Being thankful, again, is something in many of his prayers that we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So may we do it. But he wants us to be thankful people, you know. And all this is because of who? All these things that Paul asked and all these things are possibilities because of what Jesus has done. All this goes right back upon Jesus Christ. You know, as one author said, sometimes at the end of TV programs, you see a statement like, and this program has been sponsored by, and they may throw some, you know, some public broadcasting station, you know, by General Motors or IBM or Exxon, and he says, this prayer should be sponsored by Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's the one behind it. He's the one who's why this is all there. Because if you look at the very end, he says, he takes the word, giving thanks to the Father, and then he talks about the Father briefly. He says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints, of the saints, in the kingdom of light? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that should bring joy. That should bring thanks when you read that. That should be part of, yes, who we are. And one last word here. And I read this and I said, ooh, should I or shouldn't I? And I said, well, we're going to. So be it. Just, hey, you know, when you're up here, I got that. Unless God says, don't do it. But I don't feel that right now. But there's a book by a man named John Eldridge, Wild at Heart. It's a book written for men, you know, about man coming to a true understanding of a man's life. Toward the end of the book, the author relates that while rummaging through a bookstore, he was changed by two sentences in a book he was reading. He said, those two sentences, he said, were so insightful that he didn't read another word. I sat the volume down without turning another page and walked out of the bookstore to find a life worth living. You want to know what those two sentences were? Yeah, I thought so. He said, you know, it's a fascinating expression, a life worth living. Sounds like a lot like the prayer in Colossians chapter 1. It says, this is what the book said. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. And go and do that, because what the world needs is people who have come alive. You know, and it's like, you know, what is it that makes you come alive? What is it? And as a believer, what is it that makes you come alive? And one author took it and he said, what makes you come alive is to be filled with God's will, because you know his will. He said, life will happen because you're connected to the Father. Life will occur. He says, the world needs people who have come alive through the knowledge of God's will. And they may see us and go, wow, what's different about you? Whoa, you know, there's a glow, there's a light. Oh, I've discovered, I've fought, I'm seeking, I want to know his will. Yes, don't you? Yes, you know, but may it happen. May you take this prayer, and I would encourage you to take this prayer and to pray it for this church, to pray it for a husband or a wife or a child, a son, daughter, for the, you know, for those believers in town, that things might happen. You know, it's one thing everyone in the church can do is pray. That's one of the areas. You all can read your Bibles, but you all can pray. Every one of you. It's not, you know, I can't do it. My leg hurts. Well, you can pray. I can't paint. You can pray. You know, I can't preach. You can pray. Come on. No, and it's not a matter of what you can do. It's a matter of what you're going to do or how you're willing to do it. So may we do it. So before we get to the supper, as an expression of our joyfully giving thanks, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this prayer. This morning, I'd like to pray for the congregation. I do pray that each one sitting here, Father, would be filled with the knowledge of your will through wisdom and insight, through spiritual wisdom and insight. You would draw them to you, and so that we may know and understand your will for our lives, individually and as a congregation. And Father, once that is discovered, I pray that this group of people, these individuals, these children of yours, would live a life worthy of you, would please you in every way, would seek to please you in every way. And as they do that, Lord, may they bear fruit in every good work that they do. Enable them to grow in the knowledge of who you are. Strengthen them with all power according to your glorious might, so that they may have great endurance and patience. And enable them, Father, to joyfully give thanks to you for all that you have done for us and are doing through us and are planning to do. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for these words. May we honor you this day through Christ Jesus. Amen.